הבריס ויש החסד ויש השפיות אשר נשבעתו ליעבור מוביני בהר המוריות לזכור לבני לזכור לבני השם אלוהי קייני אס הבריס ויש החסד ויש השביעיות אשר נשבעתו לעברו מוביני בהר המוריות לזכור לבני
אוי וסיידו ולפוני יתפו הקיידו שיוקד עברו
Good evening. Thanks for coming. Tonight, the dedications for tonight. We have a dedication on tonight's share by Dorothy Melvin. This is in honor of her mother's yard site, which is going to be on the 15th of Cheshvan, Ora Bas Ovadia. May her neshama have a very great aliyah to the greatest of heights. May she channel lots of blessings to you and to your family and all that you need, all that you want, to your siblings, to everyone. Thanks again for the dedication. Another dedication today was by Mrs. Devorah Dahan, and this is in honor of her birthday, which was this past Shabbos. May you have a shnas bracha and atzlacha, much mazel, and a lot of good for you and your children and your whole family. Thank you. Another dedication this week was by Rabbi Schneer Zalman Munitz, good friend Zali Munitz. This is in honor of his son's Mendel's birthday. His birthday was on Sunday, the 12th of Cheshvan. May he have a shnas bracha and atzlacha. May you have lots of nachas from him. May you continue to raise him l'torah l'chupa l'maisim tovim and nachas from him and all your other children in good health. One more dedication today, again on the shir, Rabbi Tzvi Boyarsky and his brother-in-law Yankee Barber are honoring their father-in-law, Mr. Izzy Bistamsky, Yisrael Bistamsky, whose birthday was today, with tonight's dedication. May he have a shnas bracha and atzlacha, and be healthy and strong, and a lot of prosperity in all matters, and only good, and only nachas. Thank you so much for the dedications. The CD this week is still waiting to be dedicated. It would be very helpful to us if we could get a dedication on it, simply because our machine is out of commission, and Baruch Hashem, we have a warranty, and they're sending us a new machine. That's the good news. They got so fed up with fixing this machine that they said, no more, we're sending you a new one. So that's good, but it's probably not going to be until next week, and that means we have to outsource the making of the CDs, and that is very expensive, and we don't have the money for it. So I don't know if we'll be able to have CDs unless we get a dedication, so please, someone come forward after the class. And let me know if you'd like to dedicate the class so that another 400 or 500 people can listen to this class on their CDs. Thank you so much. This week's parsha is Parshas Lech Lecha. Parshas Vayera. And we continue learning about the incredible life of our father, Avraham Avinu, our mother, Sarah. And one of the stories the Torah tells us this week is how Avram takes a very, very strong stand. Avram takes a strong stand when God wants to bring about annihilation, a terrible destruction against the cities of Sodom and Amorah, the five cities. The people were very, very corrupt and wicked and extremely cruel. And Hashem decided that he needs to wipe them off the map. And Avram stood up and is he's wrestling with God. He's arguing with Hashem very strongly in defense of these wicked people. And in the course of his arguments, he's speaking kind of firmly, and he's saying it would be unjust, or unjust rather, unjust of you, Hashem, to do something, to kill tzaddikim, righteous people, together with the wicked. Cholila lacha hashoifit kala aretz. He said, God forbid, hashoifit kala aretz, the one who is a shofet, the judge of the whole land, who is so meticulously and so correct, lo yasa mishpat, would not do judgment, and innocent people will die. There must be some innocent people. And then he begins, and Hashem says, okay, so you know what, if there are some innocent people, then I will protect the cities. And then he does a count, and Avram keeps on trying. Maybe there's 40 people and 30 people. In the course of this, of Avram's arguments with Hashem, we find that Avram Avinu recognizes that, you know, who is he to argue with God? I mean, he's arguing with God. He didn't have chas v'shalom, the audacity or the chutzpah to argue with God, by thinking that he is so great, Avram, and I can take a stand against God. That's not where it was coming from. On the contrary, Avram felt very strongly, how dare I argue with God? But it was necessary. There were people in trouble, and Avram was going to do whatever it takes to save lives. So Avram stands up, and in the course of that, he says to Hashem exactly that. He says, who am I to argue with you? I am nobody. I am a nothing. He says, V'anoichi afar v'efer. I am but dust and ashes. I am so nothing, I'm like dust and ashes. And you are the all-pervading, almighty God. So who am I to argue with you? But yet, I'm pleading with you to spare the people. So Rashi says, what does he mean, afar v'efer? And aside from it being just extreme humility, he was speaking of, particularly, he says, I would have been ashes had you not saved me from Nimrod, who threw me into the furnace. So then I would have been ashes. When I went to war against the four mighty kings that we learned last week in the Torah portion, I definitely had not for the spectacular miracle that you've done for me. I would have been earth. I would have died in the war, in the battle, and I would have been put into the earth, and I would have been ready. My body would have returned to earth. So I am dirt and ashes. That's what I really am without you, God. And therefore, who am I to argue with you? The Gemara tells us that because Avram expressed such humility, which was unique. I mean, here you have a man of extraordinary accomplishments. Avram had a lot to say about his devotion to God, his commitment. I mean, he has done so much good in the world already at this time. Avram is 99 years old. He has done so much good. He just circumcised himself, put his life in danger. An old man like him, he's given everything. He left his land. He spread God's name in the world. He had quite a lot to be proud of. And here Avram says, and he literally meant it. He wasn't just using words. He meant it completely, 100%, that he thought of himself like dust and ashes. So the Gemara says in Masechtas Sota, Daf Yud Zayin, in page 17 in Tractate Sota, and also in Masechtas Chulin, Daf Peches, on the page 88 in Masechtas Chulin, the Gemara says, Amar Rava, Rava says, in one place it says Amar Rava, the other place it says Darash Rava, that Bishar, Sha'amar Avram Avinu, that it is a reward, that Avram Avinu said, V'noichi afa v'yefer, that I am dust and ashes, he merited that his children will have two mitzvahs. That God gave the Jewish people two very special mitzvahs because of this noble expression and this humble expression of I am dust and ashes. What are the two mitzvahs? A mitzvah relating to dust, and a mitzvah relating to ashes. What's the mitzvah relating to dust? That's the mitzvah of afar sota. It's the mitzvah of the dust, the earth, that is put into the water that is given to the sota. We'll explain that in a minute. And so it's the mitzvah that's done with earth. And then the other mitzvah is afer para, the ashes of the red heifer. So the afar sota first, just what does that mean? When a man, in the time when the temple stood, when a man was suspicious that his wife had committed adultery, so, and he warns her and she's still hanging out with the wrong people, She secludes herself with a person that he said, don't be alone with this individual. She doesn't listen. So the man brings his wife to the Beis HaMikdash, and they do a certain test. She's given to drink water, holy water. They take water from the particular special holy basin called the Kior. And you have to take a little earth from the floor, from the earth of the temple, of the sanctuary. Under the tile, there was a sanctuary. There was a place that had a tile that you can lift up, and there was a little shovel over there. And the Kohen, the priest, would take a little bit of the earth, and he would mix it with the water. And aside from that, they would take a parchment, and the Kohen would write down the portion of this mitzvah where it describes what should be done with the woman who is suspected of this immoral behavior. So then they would wash off the parchment, the ink, they would erase. The Kohen would write the whole parsha of Parshas Nasa, many psukim, many verses, and then he would erase it, the ink, into the water, and then he would take the earth and put it into the water and mix it all together, and the woman would be given to drink this water. And if the woman had sinned, which means at this point we don't know if she sinned. We know she secluded herself with this suspicious individual, but you don't know if she went ahead and did and committed a sin. But so you give her to drink the water, and the water will have an effect on her. If she is innocent, like she claims that she didn't, so then the water will do her no harm. Not only won't it do her any harm, which actually will be healing. If she didn't have any children, then she'll have children. If she had children weren't healthy, she'll have healthy children. If she only had, let's say, girls, and she wanted boys, she never had a boy yet, she'll have a boy. Whatever it is, the Gemara says all kinds of blessings that would come as a result of this water. So the water would become the water of ultimate blessing. If, God forbid, she did what she wasn't, she sinned, so then the water would be destructive. It would literally, she would die a horrific death. Now, not only her, but the man who sinned with her would happen to him by remote, even though he wasn't there, it would have the same effect on this individual as well, not only on this woman. That's the mitzvah of the earth of the Sota. So it says, where did the Jewish people merit to have this mitzvah given to them? Now really, the point of this mitzvah is to bring harmony and shalom bayis back to the home. Because here you have a man who's suspicious of his wife, and could be she's innocent. So in order to bring shalom bayis, in order to bring peace back into the home, so we would have this mitzvah, and this would settle it once and for all. Did she sin or she didn't sin? Was she unfaithful or she wasn't? And if she didn't, then they can go back and living together, and everything is okay. So the merit, the where did we merit this mitzvah, is because Avram said, "Va'anochi, I am afar, I am earth." So that's why we got a mitzvah that is done with earth. Avram Avinu also said, "I am ashes." So the Jewish people merited the mitzvah of the ash of the red heifer, the paraduma, that we spoke about many times. When, if someone comes into contact with a dead body, either by touching a dead body or going to a cemetery or being in a room where there is a dead person, so then they contact the defilement, an impurity, and they can't go into the Holy Temple and various other restrictions. It's a very severe defilement, spiritual defilement of impurity, tumas meis. Now this impurity cannot be removed in any other way. A person can dip in the mikveh, can do all kinds of things. There is no way to remove this tumah except for one way. And that is if you get sprinkled by the special water that has within it ashes of the red heifer. Basically, they found a cow that was completely red. It had to be red from head to toe. And there now got to be even more than one other color here. If there's two here that are black or brown or any other color, then it disqualifies the cow. And they would take the cow and they would take it outside of the temple to a mountain facing the temple, not on the temple mount. It is the only sacrifice that was brought outside of the Holy Temple. And then they would shecht it, they would slaughter the cow, they would catch the blood. The blood was sprinkled towards the Beis HaMikdash. Then they would take the entire cow and they would burn it in a fire. They would collect the ashes, and they also had to throw certain things into it. And then they would take that ashes, and whenever they needed to purify someone, they took spring water, mayim chayim, spring water, and the Kohen, this priest, would take the water mixed with the ashes, and it would sprinkle it on this individual two times on the third day, on the seventh day of their purification, and that's how they would become purified from the stain of death. So this is the mitzvah called Efer Parah Adumah. Where did we merit this great mitzvah? We merited it because Avram said, "Vanoichi afar the Efer," expressing such humility before God. God said, "Wow, I have to give something back to you. So for all generations, I'm giving you another mitzvah. One of them is going to purify the Jewish people in terms of their relationship with me. He's going to remove away the defilement of death. The other one is going to purify a woman to her husband. He's going to bring shalom between man and his wife." So these are the two mitzvahs that come as a result of Avram Avinu. What is the connection? Now simply the connection is simple. Earth, earth, ash, ash. That's a connection. But we should go a little deeper than that. Is there something more than just earth, earth, ash, ash? Is the quality of the mitzvah, the content of the mitzvah, does it have anything to do with Avram's humility? Now, the Mefarshim give various interpretations. The Baal HaTurim, who usually likes to follow the path of Gematria, Gematria means numeric value, says that Efer, if you take a look, the word Efer, yeah, he says it's the same Gematria, it's the same numeric value as the word Kepara, like a para. So Efer is Kepara, like the para. Afar is the same numeric value as lisota, for the sota. When he puts the sota not with the samach, usually we spell sota with the samach, he uses the word the sin instead, lisota, for the sota. So the afar for the sota, the afer for the kippara, for the para. So that's the similarity. Okay, so the numbers fit. But the reason why the numbers fit is because there is a deeper intrinsic connection between afar and afer and these mitzvahs. So now the Marsha, I'm going to offer some of the explanations that are given. So the Gemara, one of the great commentators on the Shas, the Marsha, he gives an interesting insight in terms of the relationship between these mitzvahs and Avram saying, "I am dust and ashes." He says that dust, first of all, he says, just parenthetically, he says an interesting thing. He says, what would have happened had Avram not have done, said, "I am," expressed such humility? Had Avram not done that, does that mean that we would have no way of ever getting out of the defilement? If a person becomes pure to a impure, becomes contaminated by a dead body, would that mean that forever this would be unrectifiable, unfixable? He says, we can't accept that. That Hashem would not give us a tikkun had not there been this merit of Avram. But he explains, of course we would have had a tikkun, but it would have been a tikkun, it would have been a rectification that would have been very difficult to come by. It would have been a hard thing to get. It would have been something very difficult to make. Both the tikkun of the sota and the tikkun of the, it would have been hard. But now he says, because Avram was so humble and he made himself small, then Hashem made it also easy for us to do this rectification. He gave us a tikkun with easy substances. He gave us afar and afer, earth and ashes. They're readily available all over. It's very easy to get this tikkun. And therefore, this came about because of Avram's merit. What I don't understand is, I understand that the earth is easy to get. There has to be a temple, but the earth and the temple. But the ash wasn't easy. It was very rare to be able to find a para aduma, a red heifer. We don't find it today, a cow that is completely red. And when the sages found one, the Talmud says that they had to spend a fortune to pay for this. So it's not an easy thing, so I don't understand exactly what the Marshal says. But then he continues, and he says, when Avram said, "I am dust and ashes," what was he referring to? He was referring to the condition of the human being that begins as dust and ends as dust. Because the first human being, Adam, was created from dust. That's why we say Rosh Hashanah in the davening, Adam Yesodo Me'afar, that the human being, his foundation is from earth. So we originally, if we trace our genealogy all the way back to the beginning, the first human being wasn't created by a father and a mother. It was created from earth. So we come from earth, and that's what Avram says. I'm really, all I am is earth. And he was referring also to the end of the human being, the person at the conclusion of the life, you're put into the earth and you return to earth. And that's what he meant when he said, I am ashes. Because ashes and earth are really the same thing. Even though ashes is something else. Ashes comes from burning something, and earth is earth. But the truth is that ash is really earth, because we know that everything in the world has four elements in it: fire, wind, water, and ash. So if you'd have a piece of wood, for instance, this is what the ancient scientists or philosophers broke down all of existence to four elements: fire, wind, water, and ash. And if you want to know what its modern application or the way we understand it today, you have to speak to an advanced modern Kabbalist. But there are explanations of how the elements we know today are really related to these four: fire, wind, water, and ash. And fire, wind, water, and earth or dust. Now, when you take something and you burn it, what happens? It turns into, let's take a piece of wood and you burn it. So what are the ashes? Why do you remain with ashes? So the idea is that the water that's inside the wood, and the fire that's inside the wood, and the wind that was inside the wood, inside the piece of wood, inside the branch, let's say, have left. The fire has joined the fire. The water and the air and the wind that was in it turns into smoke. The only part that is left is the earth. That's why Afer and Afar are almost the same word, because ash is really Afar. So when Avram Avinu said, Vanoichi Afar v'Afer, I am dust and ashes, he was referring to his humble beginnings and is referring to his humble ending. So therefore God says, I'm going to give you a mitzvah as well, in which it's going to be a mitzvah relating to the beginning of life and a mitzvah relating to the ending of life. The mitzvah relating to the beginning of life is the bringing harmony between husband and wife so they can be together again and then they can have children. So we can create life. So that's the point of that mitzvah. It's not, the point is so that she can, as the pasuk says itself, that the water will bring her to have children. V'nixav v'nizra zera, she will have children. So the mitzvah, so that mitzvah is related to Avram saying that I begin from earth. So you have a mitzvah that has to do with the formation of the human being. And then you have another mitzvah in regards to the completion of the human life, in which there is defilement associated with a dead body. So for that too, we have a tikkun. We have a tikkun on death. Because it's not really only the defilement that comes from death. It's the pain and the stain and the hurt that comes from the crushing experience of death, what it does to people. So when people got sprinkled by the ash of the Parah Aduma, it didn't just remove the spiritual defilement, it enabled the healing to take place, the healing and the emotional healing that the people needed after they've been affected by chas v'shalom, a death in the family or the like. So this is a result, that's what the Marsha says, the connection of Afar v'Afar to this. The Maharal, in his book Netzach Yisrael, Perek Nun Zayin, also offers somewhat of an explanation of the relationship. He says there are lots of mitzvahs that are given to the Jewish people that are related to earth. Lots of mitzvahs that are done with earth. And the reason why there are so many mitzvahs, we cover the blood with earth, and he points to a few others, which right now is not coming to my head, but there are mitzvahs that we do with earth. And he says, because earth is from all the elements, is a very potent element. On the one hand, it seems to be the most meaningless, the weakest of all. It's not like fire, water, it seems the weakest of all of them. But in truth, it's the strongest of them all. It is the most creative and most powerful force that there is in the world. There is nothing in the world as powerful as earth, as we see, that the earth creates everything, every type of vegetation, every type of flower. It is the greatest artist. It has an imagination that is unbelievable. I mean, obviously it's God that put it into the earth. But the earth produces what nothing else can produce in terms of taste, color, appearance. Unbelievable. And why is the earth so powerful? Precisely because the earth is so humble. Because the earth is the smallest of everything, that's why it acts as the conduit through where God's potent energy and force of creation can come through. And therefore he says, because Avram Avinu said, I am dust and ashes, which is his extreme nothingness before God, that too gave us, that's why we have so many mitzvahs, which are divine powers coming through earth. And Avram merited those mitzvahs because of his own humility and his earth-like nature of non-beingness. And that's what gave him, particularly, he says, these two mitzvahs, which bring such a renewal of life. It brings harmony between husband and wife, and it unifies the Jewish people with God again. If there has been some kind of separation, that's what death represents. Defilement, tumah, it brings us back together again. We understand it's related to this humility, because that's the greatest power that we have. In it's in our non-beingness and in our self-abnegation, in which we have no limitation, in which we have no boundaries. See, selfhood and arrogance and beingness only get in the way, only create restrictions, only create boundaries. It limits us. The moment we move out of the way and we allow we become transparent, we become non-beings, we become open to the infinite power that flows through us. And that is how the Maharal somewhat explains the relationship of this mitzvah, off of the Afer, to the mitzvahs that God gave him. We're going to try to find another explanation in which there is going to be a very, very clear and direct connection between these two mitzvahs as a result of Avram's humility of Anochi off of the Afer. Now the question really, if we get a little mystical, the question is really much deeper. It's not only why these two mitzvahs, particularly, I mean, besides it being ash and earth, and Avram says ash and earth, but is there something else? Besides the question of what is the relationship, the deeper question is, not only doesn't it seem like there's a relationship, but it seems like this, the character or the chemistry of this mitzvah is very unlike Avram Avinu. See, Avram, we know, served God out of love. And the nature of his service was kindness. Avram was the personification of chesed, of kindness. We have three fathers, three patriarchs, and they represent the three pillars that the world is standing on: Torah, Avodah, and Gemilas Chasadim. Avram is Gemilas Chasadim. He is the pillar of kindness. He's the champion of kindness. He is the kindest human being ever to live in this world. To the point that the Medrash says that the attribute of kindness, Midas HaChesed, that's the Medrash, the Sefer HaBoyer, which is an ancient Kabbalistic Sefer written by Rabbi Nechunya ben Akana. So in Sefer HaBoyer, he says something unbelievable, that the Midas HaChesed, God's attribute of kindness, came complaining to God. The attribute is saying that since Avram is in the world, I'm out of a job. I have nothing to do in this world. Because Avram is doing all the kindness that I used to be doing, Avram is doing it. Wherever there's someone that has any kind of need, someone is in captivity, Avram runs to redeem him. Someone isn't feeling well, Avram goes to visit him. Someone is hungry, Avram feeds him. Someone is ignorant, Avram is enlightening them. Someone is sick, Avram is healing them. Avram is everywhere where there is a problem, where someone is in pain, someone is suffering, Avram is there taking care of them, and therefore I can close shop. God's attribute said, I have nothing to do anymore because Avram is your channel of kindness in this world. So that's Avram Avinu. So we would understand that as a result of Avram's service to Hashem, the reward for that, the reward for a service of kindness, should be a mitzvah that exemplifies kindness. An element of kindness. That should be the way God reciprocates the kindness. Now, there are mitzvahs that are about kindness. For example, tzedakah is a kind mitzvah. All the mitzvahs associated with Avas Yisrael, with loving someone else and caring for others, and there are so many mitzvahs, they have the energy of kindness. That's their quality. But if we take a look at these two mitzvahs, Para Aduma, the red heifer, and the mitzvah of Afar Sota, of the dust of the Sota, in terms of their mystical quality, in terms of their internal makeup of what the mitzvah is, we find out that it doesn't belong to the realm of kindness, which is the right side. It belongs to the realm of gevura, which is the left side. Judgment, severity, discipline, that's what the mitzvah is all about. Para. We begin with the cow, the red heifer. So just looking at a cow generally is a very, you know, quiet animal, doesn't really bother much and gives us milk. So it's really pretty good animal. But the inner mechanism of a cow, it says from the Arizal, or general, even though the Zohar says this, that the para belongs to the left side. The para is receiving from the Kabilas Min HaSmol, the Zohar says, in Parshas Chukas, when it talks about Parah Aduma. Parah is receiving from the left, because we know that in Divine Chariot, there is a lion that's on the right side, and there is an ox that is on the left side. The Parah is the female ox. So she is the power of Gevura, which is the ox, the feminine attribute of Gevura, which we know that in Gevura, the female attribute is stronger than the male attribute, because generally, the side of Gevura is more feminine, is more of the side related to the to Gevura is more. So we're dealing with Parah itself, just cow itself, is related to the side of Gevura. Now, not only is it ordinary Gevura, but it is Gevura to the extreme. It's extreme severity. Why? Because the word Parah is really coming from the word par-hei. Par-hei. Now, if you analyze the word par, par is the gematria, the numeric value, the Arizal says, is 280. And why is a cow, 280? Because that is the sum total of all the powers of Gevura, all the powers of severity, because there are five powers of severity associated with the five fingers. The left hand is severity. The five fingers on the left hand are the five instruments or actualizers of Gevura. There are five Gevuros associated with the left side. What are the five Gevuras? As I mentioned earlier, they implement the Gevura. There is a general power of Gevura, and then there are five administrators of this Gevura. We know that whenever we want to sweeten the judgments, we do it on Hashanah Rabbah, which we know is a day that we have to sweeten the judgments, the last day of Sukkos. We take five branches and we smack it on the ground five times in order to sweeten the five judgments. That's a Kabbalistic concept of five judgments. Now, the five judgments are associated with the letters of the Aleph Beis, five letters of the Aleph Beis, which exemplify Gevura. And they are the five letters that we put, that we change when at an end of a word. See, generally we use the same letters in the beginning of the word, in the middle of the word. If we need a Beis, we put it the Beis at the beginning, we put the Beis at the end, doesn't make a difference. But there are five letters that when they appear at the end of a word, we change their shape. And that is a Mem, has two Mems, a Mem Sofit, a regular Mem, and then another Mem, and then there's a Nun, a regular Nun, and a Nun Sofit. And so it's Mem, Nun, Pei, Mem, Nun, Menat Tzadik, Pei, and Chaf. Those are the five letters, called Menatzpach. And these are the five restraining powers. See, generally, if we think about it, speech is really also associated with Gevura. See, when you're speaking, it's really a combination of two forces. Speech is a form of expression. There's breath, and that's expansion, that's giving, that's kindness. Kindness is a flow. But then, just breath itself doesn't create speech. In order to have speech, you have to create borders and boundaries on the breath. You have to restrain, you have to filter the breath into letters. And that's why there are five organs of speech. What the five organs of speech do is they interfere with the breath, they block the breath, they obstruct the breath, and that's why you chop it up into various different letters. The five powers, restraining powers, are indicated in five letters. Mem, na, nun, tzadik, pei, Chaf, these five end letters. And that's why we put them at the end, because they represent stopping an expansion, holding back, restraining boundaries. So the Arizal says, Mem, Nun, Tzadik, Pei, and Chaf, together, if you do the gematria, do the math, you'll get 280. So Par is the concentration of all the power of Gevuras all in one. That's the Par. The Hay, what's the Hay? Par Hay deepens, strengthens the Gevura. These are because there are five letters, Mem, Nun, Tzadik, Pei. You add five because there are five letters, and that gives it Par, the numeric value, with the five letters which they equal. So that's Para. Or he says that the He is indicative of the attribute of Malchus, as we know, and Malchus is mainly Gevura, because God runs the world, the king runs the world with judgment. So the idea of Malchus is Gevura. So therefore, Para is extreme severity and judgments. That's a regular Para. That's any cow. Now we're not just taking a regular cow, we're taking a red cow. Now, what is the color of red? the color of kindness is the color of blue, and the color of strength, and the star of Gevura is the color of red. And that is why we see next week, 2 weeks into the parasha, when Esav is born. So who is the first? The Esav comes out and that kulum admoini, he's red. Rashi says that's a sign that he's going to be a murderer. Because that, what is murder? Murder comes from severity going out of, when the power of judgment or the power of Gevura gets out of hand. Extreme judgment, extreme severity creates chas v'shalom, can, you know, brings to murder. So redness is indicative of indicates extreme gevura. Para aduma, this is gevura at its peak in its strongest form. So what does this have to do with Avram Avinu? Avram, who is so kind and is all about kindness, how does Avram end up with a para aduma being as a result and a consequence of who he is? Take the para aduma further. What do we do with the para aduma? We take the para aduma and we burn it in fire. What is fire? Power of Esh. Again, Gevura. There's water and this is the result of the fire. Basically, this is what comes out after extreme, what's when you see a house, God forbid, burned down. So you know that over here there has been extreme judgment. Something has, this is the ramifications, this is the what's left over after judgment. So you have Afer from what? Ash from a para aduma. And this is coming in the merit of Avram Avinu, who's serving God completely out of love and completely out of kindness. Something doesn't match up. Now, if we would say that the general mitzvah of purification is attributed to Avram, if that's what the Gemara would say, we can answer it. Because they didn't just take ashes. They mixed the ashes with water. They put water, and water we know is kindness. Water gives life, it's refreshing, it flows from a higher place to a lower place, all the characteristics of kindness. And this isn't regular water. This is Mayim Chayim, living. It's called Mayim Chayim, spring water. So if we would say that because Avram was so kind, they merited the mitzvah of the waters of the red heifer, that would be okay. But that's not what it says. It says they merited the ash, the ether para. There is an emphasis on the ash of the para itself. Same question is also extended to the earth that was put into the given to the sota to drink. The Zohar says, why do you take earth from the Mishkan? The Zohar says, because that is indicating extreme judgment. You need a power of Gavur over here to execute judgment and punishment if something was done that shouldn't have been done. So they take earth from the Karka Mishkan, which is extreme judgment from the earth of the Mishkan. So again, it doesn't seem that these mitzvahs should fit with the nature of who Avram Avinu is. So to understand this, let's investigate a little deeper what kindness is. What's the motivation of kindness? Because we always speak about kindness. Really, and we know that part of what makes us Jewish, the characteristics of a Jew, is that we have, that we're all kind. We have a kindness built in, an inborn kindness, part of the mechanics of our soul. But what really is the motivator of kindness? What generates kindness? And what is kindness? Kindness is to give, to share, to take from what you have and to give to others. Now, what motivates it? What's the logic behind that? Now, it doesn't always need logic. See, there are people who, in order to be kind, you have to really, it's to be premeditated kind of a thing. You have to really think and say, you know what? I really should be kind. It's not nice to be selfish. I should help others. And they have to put an effort. But then you have people that are naturally kind. They're always doing it. That's their first instinct. The first instinct is to help out at every situation. But even people that are naturally kind, the emotion is being driven by something, because it's contrary to the basic nature of all beings. The natural state of everything is it it preserves itself. Everybody's looking out for themselves. That's the nature, that's the survival instinct. Everything wants to exist. Everything wants to outlive everything else. And therefore, the nature of every entity is to take care of itself and grab for itself. And this is an opposite nature, the nature of givingness. So there has to be something that prompts it, something that pushes the kindness. So what is it in the depth of our psyche that is put, what is the underlying attitude, the underlying experience that pushes the kindness? So it says like as follows. It says that there's two kinds of kindness. Kindness can be motivated by two extreme opposite ideas. One type of kindness is a kindness that comes from humility. And the greater the humility, the greater the kindness. And then there is a second kindness that comes from exaltation, elevation, the opposite of humility. Humility is going down, being small. There is a kindness that comes from being great, being very, very great. And the greater, the more expansive one is, the greater the kindness will be. So let's first talk about that second kind of kindness. What do we mean by that? There are sometimes people that because they have been so blessed with such bounty blessing, with such endless blessing, they are so wealthy, so much, and have nothing to do with all their money. Nothing to do. I mean, even if they want to take every pleasure and every delight in the world for them and their children and their grandchildren forever and ever, they will still have so much money, they can't spend it even if they want it on themselves. So what do? They engage in philanthropy, in giving to others. And the very greatness, because you have so much, and you're so elevated in your own eyes, above everyone else, and in a sense looking at everyone else as being so poor and so lacking of everything I have, so you're showering of your goodness. Now it doesn't mean necessarily arrogance. I'm not saying arrogance. You know, when you have a king, and the king was extraordinarily wealthy and had everything, and the king would go through his country and would see the countrymen, the king would like to give. What I'm saying is it doesn't necessarily mean you're doing it selfishly for your own name, that you should be known as a great philanthropist. It's just because of the elevation, because of this great state, it doesn't hurt the kindness. It cannot hurt you. Why not give? You know, today we're seeing this phenomenon in the world, that great, great, great billionaires are turning to incredible philanthropy and incredible giving. Now, I can't be over here and make any statements about these people. It's very, very noble, and I don't know them. But do we know that these individuals are, when they did not have that extraordinary amount of money, were they very kind? Were they very giving? I don't know. Could be, yeah, could be, no. I don't know. But it's quite possible that not. But now that there is so much money and there is so much there, so there are some people who don't give it and there are those who do give it. But again, the kindness is coming from exaltation. It says there is a kindness in God. The highest level of divine kindness is a kindness that's coming from God's infinite and endless. He has everything. He is endlessly big, and therefore give endlessly to the creations. But then there's another kind of a kindness where the kindness comes from humility, because you're so small and you're so tiny and because you're so unimportant in your own eyes, so everything you have belongs first to others, because everybody else is more deserving than you are. Everybody else is more deserving than myself. Why? Because I know how insignificant and unimportant I am, because I have not fulfilled in any way what I'm supposed to be doing. I mean, obviously, it's hard to imagine such humility. Humility can only come being humble like this. We're not talking about someone that has no self-confidence and looks at himself like a piece of dirt, like nothing. But we are talking about looking like nothing, like Avraham Avinu looks like and himself like nothing. But it comes because of an appreciation of being a servant of God and understanding God's endless goodness and God's endless kindness, and being so tiny and so small and feeling that no matter what I have done, no matter what I have done in my life, it's nothing the way I should have or could have or what. And then take that much deeper. It's not only humility in front of God, it's a humility in front of every human being. Because a person who's in that state of mind understands and appreciates that even though they're doing so much good, but it could be they're not investing close to the amount of energy that other people have to do, that other people have to expend in order to be partially good. Or not even to be partially good, even to be not be a terrible sinner. You know, the Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, "Havei shafal ruach." There's an instruction. Hear the instruction. I mean, sometimes we read these things so quickly we don't realize what it's being said. It says to us in Pirkei Avos, "Be humble in front of every human being. Be humble in spirit in front of everybody." Now, what does it mean? Be humble in front of every human being. What if you know if you're living a moral life and a decent life and you're trying to do your best and you're davening and you're studying Torah and you're giving tzedakah and you do so many good things and you have a neighbor that is who knows what. And you have to feel literally lower than that in person. So how does that work? So the explanation is you have no idea how much effort it takes every day for that person not to do a very, 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 who knows what kind of yetzahara they have? Who knows what kind of potential Hashem has put into you. And like we know Moshe Rabbeinu was the most humble of all human beings. And how? Well, Moshe Rabbeinu doesn't know that he spoke to God. And he felt himself lower than every single Jew. Because Moshe Rabbeinu knew that if another person would have the quality of soul, if another person would speak to God, who knows to what levels that person would have reached? And on the other hand, Moshe Rabbeinu knows that who says that I am fighting and putting in the energy close to what other people need to do in order just not to sin? We don't know what their Yetzirah is. So, meaning, so tzaddikim and great people have an incredible humility, a feeling of literally that they are something extra in this world. Which means, on a greater scale, is like this. If there is someone in this world, if God needs to downsize the company, and there is someone in this world that is undeserving, who doesn't need to be there, the tzaddik feels he's the first one that's undeserving. Everybody else in the world comes before them, has more merit than what they... And when a person feels that way, so then naturally, whenever they're recipients of any kind of blessing, their first thought, the first thing that comes to mind is that this, why did God give it to me? Why am I wealthy? Why do I have a comfortable living when there are so many hungry people in the world? So the first thought this person thinks is that God just gave it to me to be his distributor. I'm just here to pass it on. It's not for me. I'm the last one that should be getting, and everybody else should get before me. That is kindness coming out of humility. Now, who was kind? Who had this humble kindness? That was Avraham Avinu. Avraham is the epitome of that type of kindness in which he felt inferior to every person in the world. And since it's amazing. See, the difference between the two kindnesses, if you're kind because you have so much, and then you're giving because why not give? And the difference and in contrast, because you feel like you're a nobody, and therefore everything that's yours really belongs to everybody else and should belong to everybody else before you. The difference is two things. Number one, when you're kind because you have so much extra, then you're only going to give from your extra. Obviously, 5 billion you'll keep for yourself. 1 billion you're going to commit to charity. So you gave all that away, $1 billion, but you kept 5 billion for yourself. If someone is kind because of humility, then they're not just giving extras. They're giving down to the last dollar. They keep the most bare minimum for themselves and everything else of their time, of their resources, of their money, of everything that they have, they give for others. Even going so far as giving when the giving is going to come back to harm you. Because the person makes no calculations. It's irrelevant me. I'm not important. Even if I'm going to be harmed by my kindness, even then I'm going to be kind. Why? Because what does it have to do with me? It's not my money in the first place. It belongs to everyone else. Because they're deserving more than I am deserving. And it's hard to understand that until we bring a story of someone who lived that way. Let's take a look at what the Torah tells us about Avraham Avinu. Let's read the story a little deeper and imagine what was happening. What is the Torah telling us all the time about Avraham? What's the first story of kindness we have about Avraham? You'll see every story the Torah tells us about kindness is a kindness that's coming at an expense of his own good. It wasn't like giving of the extra. It was at the expense of his own good. The first story the Torah tells us about Avram's kindness was he went out to help, went to war against the four kings that we learned last week. Before that, it doesn't say anything about Avram inviting guests. It's just that Avram hears that his brother-in-law Lot is in trouble. He was taken into captivity. So Avram goes out with his servant and he goes to do battle against the four kings. Now going battle and doing against the four kings meant that Avram was putting his life in danger and almost sure, you can almost bet on it, that he's not coming back alive from this war. So he's going, he's risking his life for his nephew, who Rashi tells us, we learned last week, was wicked. Not just wicked, just a little before the story, Avram has to separate himself from him because they can't live together. It's not working out. There's a fight. There was a family feud. And it's because of the immoral behavior of Lot. They had to separate. And now, what does Avram do? He goes and now it says these mighty kings, if you look at the story, it says that before that, when they were, before they came and they engaged the people, the kings of Sodom, the five kings against the four, it says the battles that they were doing on the way. So the pasuk, I don't know if you realized it, but it says over there that they fought the Rephaim. The Rephaim are the mighty giants. These four kings kill the mighty giants, the fallen angels, those who were descendants of the fallen angels. They're the buddies of Og Melech HaBashan. Og Melech HaBashan was the one survivor, this giant, humongous giant. He is the survivor of that battle. He ran away. Okay? And all these people were killed by these four mighty armies. And Avram Avinu goes out to battle, him and a servant, him and Eliezer. So again, he literally was going to die without any doubt. And yet, it didn't make a difference to him. His nephew was in trouble. His brother is in trouble. He's in need. There's no calculations. Avram runs, fights. Miraculously, he won the war. But again, he was doing damage to himself. For who? For a wicked person. For the same city that just the next parsha, a few years later, they were so rotten. Meaning a people that was so wicked that God says, I have to destroy them. We don't have, thank God destroying cities since that time. Completely. And here there was a complete destruction of cities because they were so, so evil. And yet Avram, for them, runs, lays his life on the line, puts himself in danger to save these people. So here you have an example of physical sacrifice for the well-being of others. But let's take a look this week at the parasha. Avram has his bris milah. At the end of last week's Torah portion, he has a circumcision. 3 days later, he's very weak. He's sitting outside his tent, and God comes to visit him. God himself comes to visit him. Okay, he's sitting and he's having a revelation. No. We all know how it is when you have someone important coming to visit you. You have a meeting with the mayor, you have a meeting with the governor. And even if you don't necessarily always respect and have a great for the person as an individual, but you have a respect for the position or the governor, you're meeting with the president. I remember, you feel so important, you feel so great. I mean, it's such an honor to meet an honorable person. I remember the other day I was in the restaurant and one of the candidates what was his name? The guy was running, he was a candidate for president. Wasn't even nominated. And, he walks over and you feel, oh, shaking his hand, right? Avram has not, God himself comes to visit him. God, the master of the universe. And Avram had revelations before, but not such a revelation. Because all the other times it was much lesser revelation. This is the highest revelation any human being has ever experienced from the time of creation. The greatest visit ever to happen. Okay, Avram is there by, Hashem is standing by Avram. Vayera Elav Hashem. Hashem appears to him. And from the corner of Avram's eye, he notices, it was a hot, hot day, that there are three people that were people, three journeyers, people that were. And Avram sees, and obviously it's a hot day, and he's thinking in his heart, he's thinking that these people must be so thirsty. They're thirsty. They need something to drink. They need something to eat. They must be hungry. And Avram is in a dilemma. Okay, God is talking to him. And here he sees that there are hungry people down. He doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what to do. And he can't restrain himself. This is what the Torah says. He stands up and he says to God, please wait. Wait for me. Please don't leave. Wait. And he runs. He's sick, old, runs after these people, invites them into his house, and spends, I don't know, a half an hour at least, maybe an hour or two with these individuals, leaving God waiting by the door. Running after these people. This is crazy. Now, you don't know. God might get insulted. He might leave. Are you crazy? What's with you? But Avram, it's okay. He's running. Now, who are these people? What do we know about these people? Who are these individuals? So the Torah says to us that they were angels, but Avram doesn't know they're angels. So in his mind, they were dressed like Arabs. I don't know what we mean by Arabs before Yishmael, but they were Arabs. And when you see from the story that they were idol worshippers, and not only that, they bow down to their dust at their feet. That was their idol. That's why Avram tells them to wash their feet before they come into his house, because he was careful not to bring idolatry or idols into his house. So he had them wash the dust of their feet when they came in. So these are these people. So here Avram is having a visit from God. He's telling God to wait. He's giving up. Now the sensation of meeting God, I don't know what that is. But we can understand that it's pretty exhilarating and endlessly pleasurable. And this is the highest, a person who is a spiritual person and someone like Avram Avinu, what kind of joy, what kind of fulfillment, what kind of ecstasy and bliss he is at this moment. And here you have people that are in the total antithetical to God. These are people who don't believe in God. Not only believe in, they're in idols. Not only do they bow down to an idol, they bow down to dust. They're replacing God with dust. You couldn't get anybody in Avram that would, in the world of Avram Avinu, that is lower than these individuals. And what do they need? They need a glass of water. Avram is busy giving them tongue and mustard. He's running after a cow and he's busy shechting it and giving them and baking and cooking. I mean, it's crazy. So you wonder, imagine something like this. Imagine you get a visit from a great rabbi from Israel. Oh, big, but I'm talking about really, really, really. He comes to visit you in your home. Oh, you take out the finest china, you have all set up nice, the whole family is dressed for the occasion, important people you invite, friends of yours that are all sitting together because this great, great tzaddik, a great rabbi came to visit you. And in the middle, there's a knock on the door, the bell rings. And you know who's ringing the bell. Every night, there are people that are collecting money in the neighborhood. So guys, I ring the bell, so leave me alone. You don't want to hear from them. So you send your kid, and says, maybe you'll give them a dollar and send them off. So your daughter goes to answer the door, you say, and they come back and they say, who's here? Who is there? It's not, no. I'm trying to find an example that I could, maybe I was trying to figure out that. It's Halloween and there are trick-or-treaters who are coming trick-or-treating at your house, okay? So now I'm talking about from the Jewish perspective, okay? You're sitting here with this grand rabbi who came to visit you and there are trick-or-treaters by the door. So that's exactly what Avram does. And he says goodbye. He says to God, wait. And he's busy with them for an hour. Talking to them, taking care of them, asking if they're thirsty, if they need something to eat. This is insane. But that can only come from a person who has no self at all. Because it's true he's standing with God, but at the very end, it's his experience. It's something that God is coming to do for him. It's his experience. It's his delight. It's his pleasure. And here there are other people that have a need. And when there other people have a need, their need is more justified than anything of his. Let it be the greatest thing, but it's still me, and I am less than anybody else. That's how Avram felt. Every person was more virtuous than him. Even the greatest sinner was more virtuous than him. Because who knows? Who knows what's going on in that human being's heart? Who knows how they have a particular way of serving Hashem and giving God and contributing something to the world? Maybe more important than me, even though I'm written up in the newspapers, even though I'm the big hero, champion for God. But who knows? And Avram truly, really, deeply felt that way. Because we can ask the question, how did Avram know that you're allowed to do that? How did Avram know that you're allowed to leave God and go take care of guests? Now we know that Avram did the right thing. That's the halacha. The halacha is, it says, G'doyla hachnasas orchim. It is greater to bring in guests into your home. Yosem mekabalas p'nei hashchina. Greater than greeting God. We see it from this story. So, but we know that that's, if God comes to visit you and you have a guest, it's your mitzvah to take care of a person that comes, that needs, has a need, that you, that's coming for help. You have a mitzvah to take care of them more than speaking to Hashem. We know it, however, from Avram Avinu. But how did Avram know it? So parenthetically, in one explanation how Avram knew it was because it says that Hashem made it so sunny. Hashem took out the sun because Hashem didn't want to bother Avram with guests. So Hashem made it so sunny that no one should be traveling. No one should be out. No one should be out in the street. So God did it intentionally so that Avram shouldn't be bothered with guests. So Avram had a simple calculation to make. Why does God have to make it so hot in order that no one should come? So that I shouldn't have to do Achnosas Orchem because God wants me to rest. If God knows he's going to visit me, so let him just come visit me and then I won't be busy with the guests, because when you're talking to God, you can't go take care of guests. But from this, that Hashem nevertheless made it hot, which would mean that sitting and talking to God would not be an excuse. So Hashem had to make it hot. So that's how Avram really knew it. That's on a simple level. I mean, it's not so simple, but it's still a simple explanation to how Avram knew that. But it goes much deeper than that. Avram didn't have to know the halacha. It didn't even occur to him. It was an instinctive knowledge. Because he was so extra, because everybody else had more importance than he did. So it didn't even occur to him. If there is someone in need, they need to be taken care of. It doesn't make a difference what's going on with me. What I'm going to get, what I am losing, I'm irrelevant. That's what we're made out of as Jews. That's our DNA. That's where we begin. It's with a feeling of giving and giving, 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 even to the point of harming oneself, even to the point of giving everything of oneself to others, and others are of greater importance than ourselves. So what is the mitzvah that we get? The two mitzvahs that come out of Avram Avinu, two mitzvahs that express exactly that theme. We have a Kohen who comes to the Beis HaMikdash, to the holy, to the temple. What is a Kohen? A Kohen is a man who is supposed to be the servant of God. In order to be the servant of God, the first thing that you need is holiness and purity. So Kohanim were people that were the most cautious and the most careful from any kind of defilement. Okay, you're talking about people that are super holy. And because they always had to watch. You know, we always wait for Mashiach, and I'm a Kohen. And sometimes when you learn the halachas that deal with the normal day-to-day life of Kohanim, if you look in Rambam, Hilchas Taharis, you think Pesach is difficult? Just the amount of laws that there were, so you wouldn't even know of that whole section of Torah, because today it doesn't apply. But when the Beis HaMikdash is standing to a Kohen, you know how a kind of cautions? He can sit on this chair, he can't sit on that. He has to have at least 5-6 pairs of dishes. Not just two, not milchik and flay. This is tar, these are tummy, these need to go to the mikvah. It's crazy. Mamish, unbelievable what a Kohen had. But this is his duty. He is the representative, the one who is serving God. Now, Kohanim don't work in the Beis HaMikdash all the time. Kohanim only go to the Beis HaMikdash twice a year. They would go for 2 weeks. And they would serve. They would officiate twice a week because they split all the Kohanim into different groups. Every group came to work for 1 week in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, so you have 2 weeks in the year. 1 week and then half a year later, another week. Besides on the holidays. But generally during the year. So imagine how much a Kohen prepares himself and he's waiting. Can't wait for that. And you don't even work the whole week. Then the group that comes for a week gets split up into days. So you only work one day in the year. So all your purification is leading up for the one day of performance that you're coming and you're going to humbly serve God in the Beis HaMikdash. And when you're standing there and putting on your clothing, your priestly robes, after the preparation and purification and mikveh and studying all the mystical, Kabbalistic ideas of what does it mean when you're doing this in the Beis Hamikdash and that, and you're at the peak of holiness, suddenly someone taps you on the shoulder. And they say, excuse me, there is a Jew standing outside and he needs someone to come and purify him. Because so he needs to be sprinkled by the ash of the Farah Aduma. And a Kohen has to do it. So this is what the Kohen needs to do. He has to leave the Beis HaMikdash, and he has to take the ash and mix it with the water, and he has to sprinkle it on this guy. You know what's going to happen to the Kohen? The moment he sprinkles that water, he becomes defiled. He loses his purity, and he cannot work in the Beis HaMikdash that day. He can't serve. Which means he has to sacrifice who he is and what he's all about, his worship in the Beis HaMikdash, to help another Jew, to help someone else. Who does he have to help? Someone who's defiled. What kind of a defilement? They came into contact with a dead body. So that's not such a terrible crime, but spiritually it is. Because being defiled by death means complete and total separation from God. God is life. So death means total disconnect. So we're dealing with a human being who is completely disconnected. You're dealing with a Kohen who is at the peak of holiness and connection to Hashem. But because this individual Jew needs his purification, so the Kohen is asked to give up of his exhilarating experience of serving Hashem in the Beis HaMikdash to help someone who needs purification and to defile himself. This is the ultimate kindness, to give to others even if it's hurting yourself and even if you're hurting yourself spiritually. Because that's really what matters. Physical things didn't really make so much a difference for the Kohen. But this is spiritually, you're harming yourself to give to someone else. Who's going to ever do that? Well, if you're not a grandson from Avram Avinu, impossible. You would never do that. But if you come from Avram Avinu, it's exactly what Avram would do. Avram would run in a minute. He'd be the first one sprinkling everybody. He's not serving? So what? He's not serving. But don't worry, whoever's going to need to serve is going to serve. There are people who need help out there. He's there helping them. Then you have a woman who comes to the Beis HaMikdash, and a husband and a wife, they're in a quarrel. Now, why are they quarreling? Because this woman was hanging out with the wrong guys. And here's the thing, the husband warned her. So obviously we're talking not with the most pious of women. She's a very immodest woman. Her husband told her, don't be alone with that person. He has to tell her exactly who. She doesn't listen. She's alone with the... So she's obviously not the big tzaddikus, right? And she's coming to the Beis HaMikdash. Now the Kohen, this is the procedure. The Kohen, who is the example of Kiddush Hashem, of sanctification of God's name, that's who he's all about, needs to write a scroll, and then what he needs to do is he has to erase the scroll, and he has to erase God's name. We Jews are always busy writing God's name. We write a mezuzah, we write tefillin, we put the tefillin on our hands and our feet, we put them on every place, we put them on we write a Sefer Torah. Because writing God's name is spreading God's name in the world. There is no greater blasphemy than erasing Hashem's name. And God says to erase his name. Why does God say to erase his name? Because it's going to make peace between a husband and a wife. And we're asking, you couldn't find anybody else to do this? No. We look for the Kohen who's in the Beis HaMikdash, the epitome of sanctification of godliness, the greatest tzaddik. And he is required to do an act total antithetical to what he stands for. You know how horrible he feels. And the Kohen writes and erases Hashem's name to help out this woman, even though she's not on a very, very high spiritual level, maybe in a very, very lowly state. But she needs help, and she comes before you. No matter how high you are, she comes before you, because that's the way we all should feel towards everyone else, that everybody comes before us. This kind of a mitzvah grows out from Avram saying, "V'anoichi afar v'efer." I am dust and ashes. That was, here Avram revealed who he is and what he is. He revealed the essence of his kindness. And in the story of Sodom, it was the same thing. He was really jeopardizing his relationship with God. You can imagine that God would say, you know what? You speak to me like that, I'm never talking to you again. Woo! Right? And that's over. And Avram is Rashi says he prepared to speak to go to war. Lamochama. Rashi says in the words, when it says that Avram approaches God, Rashi says approaching means three things: to war. Now, he's not going to war. Rashi says to speak harshly, to appeasement. The third one I don't remember. To pray. Three things. But Avram was literally for who? For people that were completely opposite of him. He's kind to every person and gives to everybody. These are the people who were the most wicked. They didn't give, they wouldn't, they it was forbidden in Sodom to give tzedakah, to help a poor person. So you would think that Avram Avinu, at least for people like that, he would look down at him and say, they're the worst of the worst. And it's worth it for Avram in his mind to jeopardize his relationship with God for the sake of these individuals. It's that kind of a kindness of Af of Efer that gives us mitzvahs, which are all about the deepest care and the deepest connection for other people and the deepest humility. Now we'll understand one more thing. We asked at the beginning the whole time, why is the Avram receiving the mitzvah related to the para when the para is gevura and Avram is chesed? So now we made some kind of association. The mitzvah represents self-abnegation, total selflessness towards other people. But why dafka the mitzvah is associated with gevura when Avram is a man of kindness? So there's one more thing that happens to a person who is so humble, where other people are more important than himself. One more thing. And that is that we find in Avram Avinu that not only was Avram kind, Avram had the power of gevura inside his neshama, inside his soul. Every person has gevura. You have chesed and you have gevura. Of course, Avram's chesed was the most expansive. His gevura was not his main type of service, but Avram had gevura. But here's the interesting thing. Avram, because of Avram's deep, deep humility and his love to his fellow man and to his love to God, Avram's kindness, which came out of his humility, spilled over into the gevura, and it took the gevura itself and it turned it into chesed. And where do you see that? And what do we see that by Avram? See, the power of gevura that we usually have, all of us, is gevura is judgment. And who do we usually judge? So we judge others. When people ask us for favors, we right away judge. Do they deserve it? Were they nice to me last time? Should I do this favor to them or not? So we make all kinds of calculations. So judgment is usually reserved for others, right? Now, the Pasuk tells us this week that Hashem says, I love Avram so much because he's going to command his children, lasis tzedakah u'mishpat, to do tzedakah and judgment. Tzedakah, right, charity and giving, and mishpat, and justice, that Avram is going to do justice. Simply you learn it's two separate things, tzedakah, charity, u'mishpat, and justice. But there is a deeper meaning. Tzedakah u'mishpat go together. What does it mean, tzedakah u'mishpat going together? Mishpat means to be harsh. Harsh on who? Avram was harsh on himself. What do we mean harsh on himself? When Avram did his accounting, right? When he did his accounting, see, a person has to leave over something for yourself. You can't give, you can't starve to death. And your life, you're obligated to take care of yourself. That's an obligation. But Avram Avinu, when he gave his tzedakah, the way he did was as follows. He did tzedakah u'mishpat. First he would do mishpat. First he would do judgment. He would say, what's the bare minimum that I can live on? What do I need for myself? What I need for myself, because that's my obligation. He made and he made the minimal amount of what he needs that he must have for himself. And whatever was, and once he separated that, everything else went to tzedakah. So he didn't give a tenth, he didn't give a fifth. He gave everything. What he left himself was only the bare minimum, because he did mishpat u'tzedakah. He first did an extreme mishpat on himself, and then he gave his tzedakah. What does that mean? That his kindness was so powerful that he took the very antithesis to kindness, which is the nature of discipline, boundaries, limitations, and judgment, but he turned it inside out. Instead of it being geared towards others, judging others, he turned that to be judgmental on himself, judging of his own how much he needs, the rest all given away. because of Avram's extreme kindness in taking even the gevura and turning it into chesed. So that's the content of these mitzvahs. We take the parah, which as we said earlier is extreme, is gevura. We take parah aduma, the red parah, and we burn it. The burning of the parah aduma indicates the taking of gevura, the extreme essence of gevura, and elevating the gevura itself into kindness. That's why the Arizal says that when you take the parah and you burn it, instead of it being par hay, as I mentioned earlier, par hay, you make aleph par. Aleph par is, par again is the five powers of gevura, as they are embedded in the aleph. Aleph is their source. The source of gevura is only kindness. So it's the sweetening of the gevura in its source. That has nothing to do with the water. That is the burning of the parah aduma itself. Because Avram converted his gevura that he had inside of him into kindness in his own, and lastly, tzedakah u'mishpat, in the way he did kindness, as a result of him being afar v'efer, dust and ashes, Hashem gives him a mitzvah of burning the ash of the parah aduma, which is a mitzvah of harnessing gevura itself, judgments itself, translating it and elevating it into kindness. May Hashem bless us all to have an Avram heart, a giving heart, a caring heart, a kind heart, and just one more act of kindness, and we will be out of here very quickly.
Avru amuvini, es yitzchok.